Today, the title of the message is Walking Signs and Symbols. And I'd encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, phone, tablet, turn to it. Get a pen ready. Get ready to highlight. And if you need a Bible, there in the front or in the back, just grab one. We want you to be able to follow along in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18, Walking Signs and Symbols. The whole point of this sermon series is to say, in Scripture, there were times where God used signs to point people towards his coming or to define for people his presence in the world. Just to remind people, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm expecting things of you. And so God uses signs in Scripture, and God still uses signs today to get our attention. Now, I do have one more bit of trivia for you, just a question to ask you. Stop signs, when they were first invented, who knows what color stop signs were when they were first invented? Shout it out if you know it. What was that? Yellow, someone said. That's right, they were yellow. And there's a picture we have of an original stop sign. Did you know that stop signs were invented in 1915 in the state of Michigan? Now, I know we don't have any 99-year-olds in the room that would remember the year of their birth when stop signs were invented, but they were invented originally as yellow, and then eventually, through a series of meetings and conversations, they were made into red and given the shape that they have now. And when we see stop signs, typically what we do is we pay attention to them and we stop. And the whole point of this series has been to say, when God uses a sign or a symbol to get our attention, what if we just would stop and say, Lord, is there something that you're wanting me to take away from this? Like whatever it might be, a circumstance, a person that comes into your life, some kind of sign from the Lord, we're saying, what if we just stopped and said, God, what is it that you want to say to me through this? So Isaiah chapter 8, just to remind you, if you missed the sermon, by the way, go online and check it out from last weekend. We're in a stage where Judah, the people of God in the southern kingdom, even if you don't understand all of the geography, just know there was this kingdom known as Judah. It was part of the divided kingdom of God's people, was led by a king named Ahaz. And so King Ahaz leads Judah, and King Ahaz sees that there's some enemies that have aligned themselves against Judah. And instead of calling out to God for help, what Ahaz did was he called on this other nation known as Assyria and asked for Assyria to come and help fight his battles. It's almost like he's getting picked on, and he calls like the bully in the neighborhood to come and take out those that are picking on him. And so Isaiah has already told Ahaz, you should have trusted God. Instead of trusting God, you trusted Assyria, and that's going to come back to get you. And then Isaiah is a prophet, and so the Lord tends to speak to prophets. And just so you know, the lens that I look at Scripture through tends to be that the call on the life of the prophet is in similar, or in many ways, the same as the call on the life of any Christ follower. God calls the prophets to do some things sometimes that are uncomfortable, to say some things sometimes that no one wants to hear, and I believe the same is true for Christ followers. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1 begins this way. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So I called in Uriah the priest, and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So just so you know what's going on here, Isaiah hears from the Lord, and he's told to write something down. And I'm going to write down in English what he was called to write. But just so you know, the equivalent of this would be something like, the end is near, like destruction is coming. It literally, what it translates as, and you may see it in slightly different ways in your study Bible if you have it, but it would be saying, speed to the spoil, like the spoils of war. So speed to the spoils, period, and hurry to the prey. And it's really saying, as Assyria is coming, speed to the spoils, hurry to the prey. The enemy is coming, and the enemy is coming quickly. It'd be like saying, destruction is coming. So that's what Isaiah is called to write down. And then I know that the children were in here earlier, but we sent most of them back because you thought this sermon was going to be G-rated, but the text took us to at least PG-13. He says, then I made love to the prophetess. Most would say he's talking about his wife. And then 9 months later, a baby is born, and he's told to name the baby that. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means speed to the spoils, hurry to the prey. Now, I know that if you're pregnant right now, that name is not flying up your list of names for your child. It's kind of like if you're pregnant with a girl, you're probably not thinking about naming her Delilah or Jezebel anytime soon as you look at those names in Scripture. Speed to the spoils, hurry to the plunder, and Isaiah is told to write this down. Now, where he wrote it down, it says write it on a large scroll. Most scholars would say it was actually on something like a very large public display, like a tablet. It'd be like this sign just sitting out on the sidewalk in the busiest section of town, saying the end is near, the enemy is coming. So Isaiah is called to write this down, and then he's called to name his son that. Now, you might say, well, what does this have to do with signs, and what does this have to do with my life? Here's a point. God still uses signs. God used signs then. He uses signs now. And the signs that God uses to get our attention are always an opportunity to do either one thing or another thing. In this case, we can either pay attention to the sign or we can ignore the sign. When Isaiah hears from God, write this thing down, and he writes it in a very public place. Notice that it said write it with an ordinary pen. It's intended to be written so that any ordinary person of any level of education could read it and understand what it means. It's almost like when you see a sign on a sandwich board. If you've seen guys like this while walking around, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, and there's a passage of Scripture. Or maybe you've seen the signs that say, turn or burn, or it's your choice, heaven or hell. When we see those signs in our culture, what do we tend to do? We either pay attention to them, or we ignore them. And the reality is, most of the time, when you see a sandwich board guy, most people ignore it. And when Isaiah wrote these words down, my guess is that many people in the city ignored it. They ignored it. It was weird. It would have been something that was strange, but this is what Isaiah was called to do. Now, we go on in the text, and just stay with me in this text. The Lord spoke to me again. So Isaiah listens again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. What does that mean? You don't have to know all the geography of the area. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You can just tell the comparison that's going on. God says, because you've rejected me, and mind you, when God uses signs to get our attention, we can either accept them or reject them. God says, because you have rejected me, you've rejected like the calm waters of Shiloh and embraced the raging waters of the Euphrates. Like, even if you don't know all the geography and you don't understand all of these names, that these were these enemies lined up against Judah, the idea of this king is coming from Assyria with all his pomp. He'll overflow all the channels, run over all its banks, and sweep into Judah. That doesn't sound too good, does it? And God is saying, that's the consequence of rejecting me. You could have had peace and calm, but instead you've invited a storm. Now, some of you might be able to relate to this. If you're honest, you can think of times in your life where God was nudging, prompting, speaking truth. And you knew if you went this way, you'd be following God's way. And if you went this way, you'd be doing your own thing. But you went this way anyway, right? Because this way was the most familiar. This way was the most comfortable. This way was the way that everybody else was going. And what you invited into your life was not calm and not peace and not joy. It was a storm. And it's interesting the way the text ends there. It says, its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Like, God is with us, right? There's a positive side to God being with us. Peace, joy, hope, enthusiasm. That's if you believe and accept. But there's a negative consequence to God being with us because God does expect things of us. God does call us to be different. God does call us to be holy. And when God is with you and you keep walking in opposition to God, oh, that is not a good place to be. And some of you are saying, I came to church to feel good, not to feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying as the Lord speaks and prompts and nudges, we've got to accept what God says and not reject what God says. If you go on in the text, Isaiah describes what the people could have been saying in verses 9 and 10. This is what they could have been saying instead of being fearful. They could have been saying, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. He's saying that when you see opposition coming your way, when you know that God is with you, what the confidence is that you could have all the time is saying, no matter what comes my way, it's going to be shattered. God's going to break it down. I don't have to be afraid of anything because God is with us. That's the hope that we should be able to have in God when we accept God's truth. But they had exchanged the truth of God for this lie that Assyria would be able to protect them. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe instead of embracing God's peace, you've embraced peace and found hope in other things: relationships, companionship, money, job, house, possessions, fill in the blank. And we often do it. We're all human. And this condition we see in the Israelites is nothing that we're unfamiliar with. Sometimes we put our hope and our trust in other things instead of in God and in God alone. If we go on in the text, verse 11 says, this is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Seems that God is indicating to Isaiah, there's murmuring going on in the land. Right? There's rumors that are going on. There's conspiracy theories that are going on. And if you just get caught up in the wave of conspiracy theories, then you're not trusting me. In fact, I'll say it this way. When God uses signs to get our attention, there's always an opportunity for us to either swim against the current or go with the flow of the culture. So let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Earlier this summer, a family in the church blessed my family with a charter boat fishing trip near Traverse City. We went salmon fishing. And we caught some salmon. Me and the boys caught some big old salmon. In fact, I got a picture, just so you won't think I'm lying about the size of this fish. Look at how big that thing is, right? We caught like four of those things. It's a big old strong salmon. I mean, you know, these things, we're still eating on this salmon. It's that good. Now, if you know anything about salmon, when it comes time for them to spawn, what do? They actually swim upstream to go back to the place where they were born in order to spawn. And when they reach waterfalls, that's them jumping up. They will persistently try and jump up. Any salmon fishers in the house? Just curious. Anybody ever like put on waders and con? We got a few salmon fisher people in the house. Yeah, a few hands went up. I've never like done it when they're swimming upstream like that. But they actually use those strong, long bodies to flex and jump upstream. And they're so persistent about it. Like I was talking to someone who's into salmon fishing. I said, like, how many of them actually make it up the waterfall? He said, oh, most of them do. Like they keep trying until they can get up there. They just keep on trying to swim upstream, to go against the current. I believe that as Christ followers, our call is to swim upstream, to go against the current. When we hear the media, when we hear the culture all tending one way or another way, my hope as a pastor is that I'm pouring into a congregation that says, no matter what the culture is saying, we're going to listen to God and God alone. Right? No matter what's going on in the world, we're going to pay attention and understand, but at the end of the day, what will guide our actions is the voice of God and God alone. You know what's the most encouraging conversation for a pastor? Is when I encounter people that I can tell are influenced by what God has called us to do in the world. I was at my wife's company Christmas party the other day. There are a lot of Casey Sears that work where she works, and so it was like a little pastoral check-in deal. I was checking in on people, and this lady came up to me, and she said, I had a great day today. I said, oh, what happened? And she began to describe how she had an opportunity to share the truth of Christ with a woman that's not a Christ follower. And you could just tell this is a great source of joy for her, that this woman in her life was one step closer to surrendering to Christ. And I thought, like, man, that is awesome. Like, that's what I hope, like, every KCCer is thinking about as they walk through the week. Like, man, who are the lost people in my sphere of influence? Can I invite them to church? Can I pour into them with the message of Christ? And I could tell that's good soil, like, bearing good fruit. That's one of the most encouraging conversations that any pastor in the world could have. You know what one of the most discouraging conversations is that a pastor can have? When he realizes that a person he's talking to that sits and listens to sermons is more influenced by talk radio and the media than they are by the Word of God. Like, when I can tell that someone, man, even though we might talk about it, like, read your Bible, pray, get in community, get connected, I can tell that taking more hours of talk radio than they do God's Word. And it's one of those times where I feel like, what am I doing as a pastor? Like, I kind of take it personally. Like, am I getting through? When I look at the call of the Christian, it's to swim against the current, to swim against the current of the culture. But you know, that comes with danger, right? When those salmon swim upstream, guess what's waiting for them sometimes? That's a real picture. That's not like some Photoshop deal. The bears, for the bears, it's breakfast. All right, when it's time for the salmon to swim upstream, you'll see bears there, and hundreds get by, but every now and then one gets caught in the claws or in the teeth of a bear. And you know what that bear represents for the Christ follower? Fear, complacency, doubt, worry about criticism, fear of failure. Like, man, if I swim against the culture, if I just focus on what God wants me to do or what God wants me to say, then I might encounter some people who don't like me, who disagree with me, who try and actually take me out. But we're called to swim against the current of the culture and not just go with the flow. God says, don't call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. But verse 13 through 15 gives us the contrast. God says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. If you're a reader of the New Testament, you know that later that is the description used to describe what Jesus is. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. For those that follow God, God will be a great source of strength, a firm foundation in the midst of storms. For those that don't want to follow God, he will be a stumbling block for them. They will fall and be broken. These are one of those tough truths in Scripture that just makes it kind of black and white. You're either going to accept it or reject it. You're either going to pay attention to it or ignore it. You're either going to swim against the current or go with the flow, or you're either going to trust or you're going to doubt. You're going to trust what God says, or you're going to doubt what God says. I don't know about you, but I want to trust what God says. It's kind of like, as for me and my house, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. And in fact, Isaiah says the same thing in verse 16. He says, bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. I will put my trust in him. Those seven words, like, man, if our congregation, if Christ followers all over the world would just say, I will put my trust in him, I believe that the world would be a different place. If someone has walked through the doors today and you're not yet a Christ follower, I would challenge you to consider, what would it mean to just utter those words? Like, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. I don't understand all the names and places in the Bible. But as of this day, this time, I will put my trust in him. We have a choice. We can trust or we can doubt. Isaiah says, I'm going to trust. Did you notice how I said it seems like the Lord is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob? There are times when we reject God's truth, it can feel like God is hiding from us. And it's not that God is hiding. You just get the sense that there are times, like a loving parent, that God says, you know what? I'm here for you. I've given you truth. I've given you wisdom. I've given you everything you need. But if you want to reject me, okay, I'm going to watch you do what you want to do. Never forget that these people, the Israelites, they were the ones that had everything they needed from God. And they cried out. They said, we want an earthly king, just like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. And God said, okay. And then they felt the full effect of having fallen, broken human leaders lead them rather than a holy, mighty, powerful, flawless God leading them. And that same rebellious spirit is something that we still deal with the effects of today. And so I love how Isaiah concludes this section. It says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. You know what Isaiah recognized? The call of the prophet was to be a living sign and symbol of God's presence amongst the people. And I believe that the same is true for the call of the Christ follower, that God still calls people to be signs and symbols of God's presence in the world today. It's that idea, maybe you've heard this before, that for some of you, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Ever heard that before? Like imagine a person that doesn't have a Bible, they don't know anything about Christ, but they hear you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and they're reading you. They're watching you. You're a walking sign and symbol. You may not have named your child Speed to the Spoils and Hurry to the Prey. You may not have named your child The End is Near, Destruction is Coming, Repent. But they're watching you. And they'll learn about grace from you. They'll learn about unconditional love from you. They'll learn about mercy from you. They'll learn about what it means to walk in peace and joy and hope from watching you. I love how Ron Hutchcraft puts it. He says, the life-saving strategy of Jesus is based on ordinary people showing and telling about him in ordinary places. I love that. Like, that's Jesus' strategy. Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. And the strategy is us, ordinary folks, just showing God's power and presence in some ordinary places, in your jobs, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever you go, showing off the majesty of Jesus. It is not all that complicated. And there are people that are dying that need to find life as we minister to them. So I have some questions for you to consider. One question is this: would others describe you as a sign or a symbol of God's character? All right, if I could show up at your job, if I could show up at your neighbor in your neighborhood, if I could show up in your family and say, hey, I'm just kind of curious. When you look at so-and-so, do you sense that there's something different about them? Like, do you sense that they're like you're in the presence of God when you're with them? And I'm not expecting, like, they would say, oh, yes, like, they're a saint. They should be nominated for sainthood, like, immediately. I'm not expecting that they would say that. But would they say, yeah, there's just something different. I can't explain it. It seems like when they go through trials, there's just a peace there that I can't explain. I don't know how they could continue to have joy with what they've been through, but something's different about them. Would others say you're a sign or a symbol of God's character? Question two, is there any area of your life where God is issuing a word of warning or correction today? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can think I got it all figured out. I can be arrogant, thinking I know it all. And there are times, just like through Isaiah to the Israelites, where God wants to issue you a word of warning or correction. You've drifted. You've rejected. You're ignoring me. Is there any area of your life, only you and God know if there's any area where he's whispering a word of correction or even warning today? And then the third question, in what ways might God be calling you to swim against the current of the culture? You know, I said some things last night after the end of the sermon. And I've been wrestling all week with whether or not to say it at all three services, and so I guess I landed last night and decided this idea of swimming against the current of the culture. There's just some things on my heart I want to share, but I'll preface it this way before I wrap up in prayer and share these thoughts. For some of you, what I'm about to say over the next few minutes, I already know that in your mind, as soon as I start, the first thought you'll have is, oh great, what does this have to do with the sermon? I know some of you will think that. because I'm a mind reader. No, I'm kidding. I'm not a mind reader. And all I would ask is when you start to think that, just pause for a minute, stop sign, and say, wait, maybe God is wanting to get my attention about something. Swimming against the current of the culture. You know that I mentioned last weekend during our prayer time that once again our nation seems to find itself in a deep, divided conversation about the issue of race. In light of grand jury decision in Ferguson and grand jury decision now this week in New York, and if you are a person that follows the news or if you're on social media or if you just have conversations around the water cooler at work, you know that this has been a deep, deep discussion, and my contention has been that the church, especially a multicultural church, ought to be able to talk about these things in a different way. And I'll just summarize what I'm going to say this way. I think the current of our culture is to win the argument, right? So if you're on social media or if you're in conversation with associates, when it comes to the current of our culture, it's kind of like you get your pool of information, I'll get mine, and then we'll just battle it out. And the current of the culture is I'm going to win the argument and let you know that my way is the right way and you see it all wrong. Going against the current of the culture means, you know what, I understand this information's out there, but the only source of information that truly matters to me is what God has to say. And it's not about me winning the argument. It's about me listening to the voice of God and walking in obedience. Here's the truth that I know about our church family. I can look out at any of the rows, and I know that there are different life experiences, different levels of spiritual maturity, different stories that exist in the rows. You could be sitting next to someone that thinks about something totally different than you do. That's just the joy and the privilege of leading in a church where not everybody looks the same, makes the same, thinks the same, acts the same. So here's what I know. For some of you, you watch what happened down in Ferguson, Missouri, and your conviction as you listen to the Lord and read Scripture, your conviction will be the most compassionate thing for you to do as a Christ follower is to somehow get involved in helping Officer Darren Wilson land on his feet and get another job because he's lost his livelihood. And you know, if you listen to the Lord and your Holy Spirit-led activism guides you to do that, guess what? As your pastor, I'm going to affirm that you listened to the Lord and you walked in obedience. But I know you may be sitting in a row with someone who looks at all that is said, listens to the Lord, prays about it, and walks away from the conversation saying, you know what? The way I believe the Holy Spirit is guiding me to direct my activism and use my gifts is to somehow extend compassion to the family of Michael Brown, who's lost a son down in Ferguson. And you know what? If that's the way the Lord leads you, I'm going to affirm that in you as your pastor because you've listened to the Lord and walked in obedience. But I know you may be sitting down the row from someone who's looked at everything going on. And you may say, I've read the word, I've listened to the Lord, I've prayed about it. And the thing that bugs me, you may say, is that there's an issue in this country when it comes to like black on black crime, and what I want to do is use my activism and my gifts to try and bring a stop to that and address the issues that underlie that. And you know what? If that's the way you respond, I will affirm you as one of your pastors because you listened to the Lord and walked in obedience. But I know that some of you are seated down the row from someone who will look at all of this stuff going on and will say, you know what? I look at the numbers and you say, I think that the data just suggests there's a disproportionate number of young black men that die at the hands of police violence. Other people die too, but I want to do something about that, and you will use your Holy Spirit guided activism to work on that issue. And you know what? I'll affirm you as one of your pastors. And for some of you, you're sitting down the row from those four people and you're saying, you know what? The thing that I don't like about all of this is that it seems like in the media, if you listen to one station, you get one bit of the news. If you listen to another station, you get another bit of the news. And it seems like all of the news stations only report negative stuff, and there's far more positives that happen in the world than negatives. You might say, I feel like as I've listened to the Lord, my Holy Spirit-led activism is supposed to take on the media and say, why don't y'all report some more positive stuff? And you know what? If that's the way you respond, I'll affirm that in you as one of your pastors, because I don't expect all of y'all to respond the same way. In fact, it would be arrogant of any of us to think that our response is the only Christ-centered response to the issues in our culture. But in all five of those responses, you know what the common theme is? Listen to the Lord and walk in obedience. And in most of those conversations, if you're not trying to win the argument, you'll be swimming against the current of the culture. All I'm saying is listen. What is God calling you to do? Am I making sense? I'd like to pray and then we'll wrap up. Heavenly Father, we just want to listen to you. When we look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these Old Testament prophets, Lord, there's names and places sometimes that we don't understand. There's geography and battles and enemies that it's really hard for us to enter into because we don't live in a culture of that kind of warfare. But the thing that we can closely relate to, Lord, is that you still speak. You still speak to people through your word and through the Spirit the same way that you spoke to these prophets. You still call people to do uncomfortable things for you to get glory. You still call us, Lord, to walk in obedience. You still use signs and symbols to get our attention. And sometimes, oh God, you call us to be walking signs and symbols of your presence and your character in the world. My hope and my prayer is, Lord, that in every sphere, every setting, folks that are listening today, whether online or sitting here in this place, they would just be able to hear your voice and walk in obedience and be the sign to the world of how good and merciful and mighty you are. We love you, Lord. We want to walk in step with you. Would you speak to our hearts in the moments ahead? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.